Can I move all these? Okay, I'll just keep them in that order and put them right here. So I heard that some of you guys got together and went through these verses, and I really appreciate that. It's a blessing. The best I can do is tell you what I got. It's in my heart and it's in my mind, and sometimes it doesn't come out my lips that well. I had some rough days back in the 70s, and so if you would just pray for me while I'm here preaching, and also pray that the Lord would give you standing on these verses. So I'm going to write down the time so I know when to quit. So,
never mind.
No, here.
No, good. That's all right. We'll do it. Ted and Allison knows we need to pray for you.
Who'd you say, Vina? Okay, well, let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we do lift up those guys, Ted and Nina, and Alice, and Robin, and Vina. Lord, we lift them up, and this COVID thing is it's a tough thing to go through, and we ask that you'd be with them every minute, that they would lean on you, Lord, and you would heal them. Have mercy on each one of them. Mm-hmm. Speak to them as they go through this. Speak to them while they lay down and sleep and while they're trying to move around and get that next meal together. Just be with them, Lord, and heal them in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that as I preach today, Lord, that you would give me your words. I would hear from you, Lord, and I would be able to speak through them in Jesus' name. I wanted to start out with a verse in James. You know, there's other teachers in this body, and I am blessed by your teaching. This is James 3, and it says, "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment." And that greater judgment is, I thought about this, maybe we're not teaching what we ought to teach, but even more, I think sometimes maybe we're holding back and not saying what we ought to say because of fear of man or because of just whatever it might be. But you know, it's a sobering and a serious thing to stand up here and bring the word of God. There's another one in Matthew I wanted to share. It's Matthew 5:19. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But so whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And I know that there's teachers, preachers on TV that I'm ashamed of, that are asking for money and allowing things in their church and saying that that the grace of God is going to take care of all these things. And I'm ashamed of them. And I pray that I can preach the word today the way the Lord has asked me to do that. Ephesians 7, 2:7, I'm sorry, is just in review. It's one of the things that we were talking about. I don't know if we use that verse, but it's a great verse. And it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And in those ages to come, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom age that's going to come. We're talking about the new kingdom, New Jerusalem on the new earth that is going to come. Two ages. And in those ages, it's going to talk continually about the grace that he gave us on that cross for this life, that those in the Old Testament look forward to, and we in this age, by his grace, were saved and lived by it. And in that next age, even those people, I think about the children in that new age, the millennial age, that are going to look and see their Savior on the earth, and they're going to be taught that this man was brutally beaten and hung on a cross, and they're going to go, how can that be? Even in that age, they're going to need faith backwards to the cross. They're going to need to learn that in the ages to come, and that's what we're talking about, those ages. Peter, we talked about the 1,000 years, and Peter 3:8, you don't have to turn there, but he says, as a thousand years or as a day is 1,000 years. And lots of times we just say, well, God's timing is, it's different. It's different than ours. And clearly it is. But specifically, and we went through those verses to show how many years it took between Adam and Abraham and Christ and now, and that next age of 1,000 years. It's specific, and the word is specific. So 1 Corinthians 15, if you turn there, this is a kind of a just a short timeline of what's coming. It's verse 24, 25, 26, 27. It says, then cometh the end when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule, all authority, and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy that is destroyed is death. This is talking about when he comes back to the earth and he is ruling and reigning on the earth, and that last enemy is death that he puts down. I'm trying to keep on track this time. So we were in Isaiah last time. If you flip there, we're going to just review a couple of verses and then go on. Isaiah 2:1-4 is a great place to start. It says the word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord, anytime it's talking about the mountain, it's talking about the kingdom, the mountain of the Lord house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way. Can you imagine being taught by the Lord in those days? Going and sitting at his feet and being taught by him. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I just looked up our war budget in America is $687 billion a year. Can you imagine what would happen if there was no war? There was no budget for training people and for making whatever they make? and how that money could be used. I think there is another statistic that was $6 billion a year would feed all the people in the world. I mean, how many, I don't know, do the math. It's a crazy statistic. But in this time, they're beating their swords into plowshares. They're just farming, right? That's that period of time that we're talking about, that 1,000 years. If you flip forward a little bit to chapter 11, we read some of these verses, and so I'm going to start. I think we read verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and I was talking about that a little bit. I mean, he's going to come to these poor people. And it, do you guys remember that verse in, it's in Isaiah, but it's also, it was one of the first verses that when Jesus came into the temple, he said he opened up the scrolls and he read from this verse. And it says, how does it go?
God has anointed me.
Yeah, God has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has delivered, I should just read it, huh? But his focus on that verse was the kingdom. He didn't complete it. He came to the earth. The first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And with that repentance, he had an opportunity to share the good news to the poor. That's what that judgment means here. He's saying, I know you were poor. I understand how you grew up. I know the conditions that you went through. And I've got a really good thing for you. I got my grace, my goodness, I got food. I got everything you need for the rest of your life, and I'll never leave you. And that's how he's going to judge the poor. It's not that he's going to put them down, but that's how he's going to judge them. And that's how he's going to teach us to judge them in love. And it goes on, it says in verse 5, it says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his waist. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and a cow and a bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, you can't mandate love. Right? You can't mandate that you shouldn't be greedy. You can't say that because that's our, you know, who we are. That's our makeup and stuff. But here, it'll be so much past that that even the animals, the wolf will lay down with a lamb. How do you mandate that? Only by God's presence on the earth, right? That's the picture. That's what we're talking about, is that age. And it's the next age to come. I don't believe it's that far away. If you turn to chapter 65. You know, I think that there's a paragraph break at 17. So I'm going to start there, but it's Isaiah, when he's looking at this, he is looking past that kingdom age into the new heavens and the new earth. And then he comes back where there's death. He says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former thing shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever that I will create, for behold, I will create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be heard no more in her, nor the voice of crying, and there shall be no more in it an infant of days. Hey, Pat, what do you got? What version are you reading?
NIV.
What are you reading? Do you mind if I just grab your Bible real quick? I want to read this here because it's a little bit clearer. I am on verse. Just going into 20.
65.
Chapter 65, verse 20. And it says, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100, they're still dying at that time, at 1,000 years, will be thought of as a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall it be the days of my people. And the cedars of Lebanon, which they built David's temple with, they were hundreds and hundreds of years old. That's how old these people could be. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain, nor bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. But the dust will be for the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Thank you, Tom. Those are great verses, and that's where we're heading. That's what we're talking about today. I just wanted to remind you of where we're at. Flip to Romans 8. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was a judgment on that. There was a curse on the land, and that's what we live in. And sometimes it's very beautiful. I mean, you see the sunsets, you see the mountains, you see, Maui. It's a beautiful, beautiful creation that we got, and this is not what it's going to be. This is under the curse still. And if you look at Romans 8, you could read the whole thing, but I want to start in 17, and it says 8:16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that you may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. The creation, the plants, the trees, everything that's under this curse is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is him revealing who his children are. His bride will be manifested. And when that happens, that curse is going to be removed. It goes on in verse 20, it says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself, and the creation is the wolf and lamb, right? They lay down together. The child is playing with the cobra. Mom and dad aren't saying, hey, don't play with that snake, right? There's peace. There's complete peace when this happens. It says, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit. And we do. We have a little bit of the Spirit, mm-hmm. right? We have the peace from God because of the cross. we have that peace inside of us that it goes beyond understanding sometimes. We're going through the hardest things, and we have peace. And we go, I just know God loves me. I know that I know that person. I know that peace. I'm convinced in my heart, and nobody can tell me anything different. That's a foretaste. Can you imagine when it's the full taste? When it's the full taste, we who have that partial taste will be revealed with him. And when we're revealed with him, that curse is gone at this point. Amen. Flip back to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. This is one of those verses that you have to, just like the whole Bible, I don't need to do it just with this one. You have to ask, when has this happened? What is he talking about, right? This is Psalm 37, verse verse 9. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Amen. Not heaven, right? This is inherit the earth. 11 says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, for such as are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and they who are cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And you have to ask yourself, did this happen? It hasn't happened. So you got to ask, when is this going to happen? Right? When? It's when the Lord comes back. When he comes back, he's coming with his bride. The verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. That's our goal. That's where we're going. Sometimes we think, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven. But there's so much more that the Lord has written about in the Word. He is after the earth. That's what he gave to Adam and Eve. He said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over all the earth. And that's not going to change. That's plan A, and plan A goes all the way to Revelation until it's fulfilled. We're talking about ruling and reigning, and the way we got onto these verses, and the reason I'm up here talking about this, is because of Hebrews 2. So if we flip to Hebrews 2, I love this subject, by the way. This is just the funnest for me. I love you too. God loves you. Hebrews 2, verse 5. I want to talk about verse 5, but if you... So Hebrews 2, verse 1 starts out with a therefore. So you have to back up all the way into the whole Hebrews 1 to get to Hebrews 2 to get the what it's talking about when it says therefore. And it goes on, we're going to verse 5, but before that it says, how shall we escape if we not reject, like the unbelievers, but neglect as Christians, so great salvation? And that so great salvation is what I just talked about. First part of the sermon, that period of time where he's coming back and setting up his rule on the earth and inviting us, giving us the offer to rule and reign with him during that period of time. That is so great salvation. And verse 5, this is how I got here. Is it says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, of which we speak. What are the angels doing right now? this world is in subjection to them, and I'm going to read some verses and tell you why I think that. But that coming age is not going to be in subjection to them. It's going to be in subjection to Jesus Christ and his bride, to us, to rule with him. If you look at Ephesians 2:2, thank you for flipping through the Bible with me. Take these verses home and study them. I think, you know, we don't really get it unless we take it home, we read it, and we go, why is that verse located right there? What's it talking about? Ephesians 2:2 says, in which in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. He is a fallen angel. So keep that in mind. He's a prince. John 12:31. You know, if you don't want to flip to all these verses, that's okay too. John 12:31. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's talking about Satan as a prince, right? 1 John 5:19. 1 John is back there by Revelation. 1 John 5:19. And we know that that we are of God, and the whole world lies in it's either wickedness or the wicked one. And that wicked one is Satan, right? He is the one that usurped that ability for man to rule away from Adam and Eve. And he's got it. And he is the one that is ruling this earth with a leash around his neck. He can only go as far as God will let him. And that's important to know. Let's flip to Daniel 10. We'll stay there for a little bit. Daniel, remember he was like, I don't know, he's a teenager. He was probably 13, 14, 15, something like that, when he went into captivity and he made a decree with, not a decree, but he purpose in his heart that he wouldn't eat the king's food. That he would be different, and him and three of his buddies purposed in their heart the same. And he was a man of God, and he wrote just some incredible things in the Bible, a lot of prophecy that we're feeling right now in this age, and we will in the next. But in chapter 10, he is fasting for 21 days. He says he doesn't eat, doesn't drink, doesn't bathe himself. So, you know, probably wouldn't want to be around him. And he's doing this for the purpose of he wants to know what the will of God is for his people, right? So he's fasting. He says, I want to know. And it says in verse 12, maybe it starts in 10 or something, but this angel comes to him and he has this conversation with him. And when he does, Daniel just falls on his face. He's like, you know, freaked out and wasn't really ready for that kind of answer. He was thinking maybe he would get, you know, the Lord to talk to him or something. But this angel comes to him, and in verse 12 he says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou hast set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I came to understand. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, so this is a prince of Persia, withstood me 121 days, that 21 days that he was fasting. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and to and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So what it's talking about is this spiritual thing that's going on. This angel comes to him. He says he is a prince. And he says, I would have got there sooner, but the prince of Persia withstood me until Michael came. And Michael is the prince of Israel. He's their prince, and it says that in the next chapter. And he came and he helped him, and so this person was allowed, this angel was allowed to come to Daniel. And then it says in verse 20 and 21 in the same chapter, it says, and he said to me, knowest thou why I come unto thee? And he already told him something. He says, and that's why I came to talk to you. And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And then in chapter 12, you want to flip there, the first verse, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, which is Israel. So this is the spiritual scene that is on was on the earth then and still on it now. There is a prince over Persia. There is a prince over Greece. There is a prince over Washington, D.C. There is a prince over Netherlands. Does that make sense? And these princes, not kings, princes, because there's a king of kings. Those princes are ruling these areas. Ephesians 6, 10, I think, it says, we fight not against flesh and blood. And typically, that's where we go. In politics, that's where we go. It says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. These guys are fighting against the earth, above these cities, above these nations, above these capitals, above any center of rule, above your households. We need to pray and fight against these guys. Let's see, if you go to Jude, which is the book before Revelation, verse 9, it says, yet Michael, and it says the archangel. And a month ago or so, I was talking about the angels. Arch is it's the capital. It's the very head. It's the hierarchy. Is arch. It's got that word in it. It's and that word, the archangel is the, it's the. There's no one like Michael. He's the top angel. It says, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So these two guys were in a conversation together, Michael and Satan, both angels, right? If you flip to Revelation 12, verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. This is chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's going to come a time where his place, which is in the heavenlies, isn't going to exist anymore. Michael still will, but Satan will be cast out. And where this is in Revelation is, if just flip the page to verse 12. Oh, wait a second. There's a great verse right here. Verse 10, look at this. I love this, right? And I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren, which is Satan, is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their soul lives unto death. That's a great verse, is it? Verse 11. That is, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And the word of their testimony is just this. I've sinned, but I've been forgiven. That's the word of my testimony. And you know what? It happened yesterday, and it's going to happen tomorrow, and it's probably going to happen today. But God is going to forgive me because he loves me and he died for me. That's the word of my testimony, and that overcame him. And it says, and they loved not their lives unto death, their soul lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and they that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child. That's the Jews. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nurtured for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And that time, and half a time is, a time is a year, times is 2 years, and a half year. It's 3.5 years is the last half of the tribulation. I just wanted to put that in that place. But the reason I'm reading these verses is because it says that the world to come is not going to be subject to this kind of stuff. It's going to be subject to the sons of God, us, to the church. And it's important to know what our position is going to be, what it means to rule with the Lord in that kind of capacity. Since we're right there, here's a really good description. I'm going to take a drink. This is a really good description of, it's the Antichrist, but if you look at him physically, it helps you understand what we're going to look like. And I'll read it, and I'll show you. So chapter 13, verse 2. At verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and behold, a beast rised up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horn were 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So, what he has on his head is crowns, right? And that next verse is what was given to him by the dragon was power and a throne and great authority. That's what is going to be given to us. We think about the crowns, we go, if I lose a little, thing in my crown, it's no big deal. It's huge. It's really, really, really huge. This is what Satan gave to the Antichrist: power, a throne, and great authority. And that's what God is going to give to us. That's our position. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to get. You can't, I don't know if I, trying to stay on track here, okay? So, here's another picture of this ruling thing. It's a sweet picture, and it's in Genesis 2, and it says that God didn't send rain because there was no man to till the ground, right? So, and it says, and at that time a mist went up to water the land. Well, in that verse, you think about it, the reason God didn't do that was because there wasn't a man to work the earth. There's a cooperation between the heavens and the earth, and it has to do with man and God. And that is ruling and reigning. That's what it is. It's not like the, who was it, Cinderella and her sisters made her do all this stuff, right? Was that the right story? Am I, that, it's not, that's not ruling and reigning, right? I don't know if we got that in our head, but that's not what it is. Ruling and reigning is having that, these things, power, a throne, and great authority from God, with God, in cooperation with him, to do something on the earth. And we saw that, what it's going to do to the whole creation, what it's going to do to the animals, right? What it's going to do to mankind. That's ruling and reigning. And some people say, well, I'm not in it for the rewards. Well, this is not my program, okay? This is God's program. And he was the guy that came up with it, the God who came up with it. And I'm jumping ahead, so I'm not going to do that. I want to go back. You don't have to flip back there, but I just want to read this verse again in Hebrews 2:5, just so we get it. 2:5. 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. It gives it a whole different meaning, right? When you see it in that light, those guys that are doing whatever they're doing right now are going to be taken out of the way. There's going to be a changing of the guards, and we're going to come in. And we're going to have crowns, and those crowns, you know, I'm not going to argue with this, because it says it in Revelation. It says they take their crowns and they cast them into his feet. And I believe that they understand the only reason they have that crown is because of what the Lord did, and that's why they cast them at his feet. But I want you to think about this. Those crowns are for kings. Kings wear crowns. And those crowns are for ruling. I believe that he gives them back to us. I believe that he says, you're going to be made ruler over 5 cities or 10 cities. Those rulers have crowns to rule with. That's what this guy has right here. Here's a picture of it. That's one of the reasons for our crown. Obviously, it's to honor the Lord. I don't want to say something that's not true, but I think that there's another reason for those crowns. I think crowns show authority. Authority. Hey, can you get that, whoever that is? It might be for me. It could be for me. Hey, I got a couple quotes here. This is from Charles Stanley. I don't know. We used to listen to him every Sunday over at Ted's house. Great guy. He's a great preacher. I mean, just solid, right? You guys still, for some reason.
Longest finger comes right here. Now listen.
Listen, that's what he used to say, right? It's not in his quote, but listen. And the reason I'm going to read these verses is because we are saved by grace alone. It's nothing I did. It's nothing we all did. We're not saved by works. But works are hugely a part of these rewards. Amen. Works, what works are, I wrote it down someplace so I wouldn't forget it in my mind. They're fruit. And what fruit is it's something that comes out of you from whatever you're going through. If you are in an argument and you're all bundled up inside, the first person that comes across your doorstep, you're going to let them have, that's fruit of what's going on inside, right? Fruit comes from what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, it says the mouth speaks, right? That's fruit. So here's what fruit is. And I really like the way that it says Abraham was righteous because he believed. What did he believe? He had to hear to believe. God spoke to him. It wasn't that he just went out and did something. It's not that we just go out and pass out tracts because we think that's a good thing. God might not be telling you to do that. Don't, you know, he might be saying, in fact, don't do that. But fruit is getting a word from the Lord, and then whatever comes out of that, that's fruit. And that fruit is what he begged from Israel to give him. And because they didn't give him, in Matthew 21, he took the kingdom away from those guys and gave it to another that they would bear fruit. That's one of the things that we're judged on. Can't have fruit unless you're with him. To share the gospel, you have to have it inside. It has to be real to you. You can't give somebody measles unless you got measles or whatever, the virus, the thing, right? Got to get it so you can give it. And that's one of the things is the proof of where we are. It's not just, you know, I go to a church or something. I'm a member of this church. That's not it. It's a relationship that bears something. That's fruit. That's one thing. The second thing is faithfulness. And that faithfulness is, you know what it is? It's just, you know, that our relationship with the Lord, whatever it is. You can't fake it, right? You can't fake faithfulness. It's real. And that's something he's going to look at. And the other one is obedience. Whatever he's asking us to do, we just go, amen. You know the last thing that Mary said in the Bible? Any of you Catholics out there?
Your will be done. Your will be done, yeah.
Well, actually, it was at the wedding, and they ran out of wine, right?
Success.
And Jesus said, you know, what do you want me to do about it? And then she turns around to her disciple, and she says, whatever he tells you, do, right? That's obedience, right? You look at the word, and you're obedient to him, and that's what you do. Now, if you do those things, again, this is not my program. This is his. If you do those things, you get rewards. He gives you rewards. And that reward is that ability to rule and reign with him in that next age. We say, we're not in it for the rewards. Well, that's, you know, fleshly humility, you know. It's, we want what he wants. And what he wants is to honor us in his kingdom. And so that's what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at some of those verses. But anyhow, Charles Stanley, right? It says, does our behavior matter once we are assured of our salvation? You bet it does. You bet it does. Are there any eternal consequences when a believer sins? Absolutely. Will eternity be the same for those who follow Christ faithfully and those who live for themselves? Not a chance. Our God is a God of justice as well as grace. His offer of grace is continually extended to even the most vilest sinner. But his justice moves him to keep a careful, his justice moves God. Moves him to keep a careful account of those who remain faithful and those who do not. His grace moves him to sacrifice his only son to provide a way of our salvation, but his justice causes him to take special note of those believers who are willing to sacrifice for his son. Something to think about. I can give you that quote so you can read it yourself because I'm not a great reader. Look at this verse in Matthew 20. This was John and James' mom. And they come to Jesus and... Hey, do you guys watch... have you seen the movie, the show, The Chosen?
Yes.
Isn't that great? It really makes you wish you were living in those days with the Lord and walking around and just, you know. I'm sure he goofed on those guys. He called those guys, James and John, the sons of thunder, right? I'm sure he goofed on those guys. You know, they took his hand, maybe helped him up, or him to help him up. I mean, you know, they ate together. They just, it's like a bunch of guys. You lived with a bunch of guys, right? I mean, you just think about that scene, what it was like and stuff. But anyhow, here in Matthew 20, verse 20, it says, chapter 20, 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee, which is James and John, children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. And I'm just thinking, you know, she's coming there and she's worshiping him. But her ulterior motive is she wants to get something out of him, right? And so she says, in verse 21, and he said to her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand of thy kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "You know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "Well, we are able." And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father." You know, there's going to be somebody sitting right next to the Lord in his kingdom. I don't know who it is. It could be Betty Moshe. You know that? There's a little old lady that lived over here that used to pray for this church. Anything, I'll tell you, if it happened at this church, it was because of her prayers, right?
Amen.
You know, she could be sitting on one side of the Lord. I don't know. But, you know, the other thing about this verse, it makes me think that there's definitely an order. There's definitely something the Lord is, that guy sacrificed for my son. Because he loved my son. I'm going to honor him, right? And that's going to be what it's like in the kingdom. It's not just carte blanche. Oh, I got another one. Speaking of carte blanche. This is somebody you guys know, David Wilkerson. Anybody? Right? Yes, I read that when I was a kid, and I didn't get it. But he says, "The battle you're enduring now is not about the world, the flesh, or the devil. Rather, the warfare you're facing is preparation for your eternal service and glory." He says, "Everything you go through as a Christian is a training exercise behind which God has a divine purpose. He did not save you so that you could cruise into paradise on a luxury liner. He saved you to prepare you to be of use of his in his kingdom. The moment you were born again, he enrolled you in his school of suffering." That's what I want. "And every affliction, every trial is another lesson in the curriculum. Isn't that good? Huh? You guys can have these quotes if you want. So I want to get a little bit into that responsibility, and then I'm going to end. But one of the things, and you guys don't necessarily have to turn there, but in Hebrews, again, in Hebrews, drives this point home. Hebrews 3 starts out, wherefore, so you got to go back into chapter 2 where we were just at. But he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And then he goes into the story, and he reminds them. And he says, "In the day," King James says, "provocation," which is when they provoked the Lord in the wilderness. So he paints this picture of them in that scene. And so when Israel was in captivity in Egypt, the Lord says, let my firstborn go, or I'm going to come after your firstborn. And there's these 10 different, what are they called? Plagues, thank you, that he poured out on them. And the last one was the judgment of the firstborn. And remember, I told you last time, anytime you hear that firstborn, you always have to think about what that's talking about. It's talking about inheritance. That plague that he poured out was the death angel on everybody that didn't kill the lamb and apply the blood on the doorpost and on the two sides. That is a picture of the cross. Way back then, they didn't get it. Crosses weren't even around at that time. But those who applied the blood, not the people outside that said, well, that's a good idea, but they actually applied the blood. The death angel passed over, and their firstborn was saved. Pharaoh lost his firstborn, which meant his kingdom that was going to be passed on to him wasn't going to be passed on to him, right? But God's firstborn was saved. They were saved out of that situation, but they were still in captivity of Egypt. And so the next thing, and it talks about this in 1 Corinthians, it says that we were baptized with Moses through the flood, or they were. I want you to write this down and look at it, because remember we're talking about pictures, and this is what a picture is. This is 1 Corinthians, I think it's, don't know if I wrote it down. I think it's 10. Yes, 10. Yes, 10. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, I'll just read it. It says, moreover, brethren, would not that you should be ignorant that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized, and is a great picture of baptism, that they were separated from that world that they were in bondage to. They were separated by baptism. So they were redeemed by the blood. They were separated from the captivity of the world. And I was in bondage after I got saved. And I was going, God, why do I still want to do the things that I did before I was saved? I got baptized, and it was a miracle. And I know you had that same kind of experience. Some of us do, some of us don't. I was taken away. Those things had no hold on me anymore. When they went through the Red Sea, they were separated from that land. The guys that were unsaved, unredeemed, tried to follow them, and they died in that flood. They died in the Red Sea, right? But the Lord took them out. So they were saved, they were baptized, but they were redeemed for a purpose. And that's what he's talking about in Hebrews. They were redeemed that they would go into this place, Kadesh Barnea, which was 11 days' journey, and go in and take that land. And that was the good land that God wanted to give them. That was the purpose for their salvation. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews. He says, you guys didn't, you went 11 days, you went in, he sent 12 spies in. Of those 12 spies, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we're well able to overtake these giants. And the rest of those guys said, I don't think so. And it says everybody wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to kill them. Well, because of that, because they didn't mix the word with faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they provoked the Lord. Did they lose their salvation? No. It wasn't about that. Do we lose our salvation? No, we do not lose our salvation. But the reward that God was trying to give those guys, they didn't get. They didn't enter into the rest. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about in Hebrews. And that's what he wants us to do. So you read these verses in like 1 Corinthians 9. Let's flip there. I'm already there. Paul is saying, last part of it, know you not that they who run the race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth, we're in 9:25, but every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertain certainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved. He's not talking about losing his salvation, and he's not talking about doing this to gain his salvation. He's talking about that he would be approved for what we've been talking about today, for that reward of serving, ruling, reigning, being with the Lord for eternity. In that next age, but also in that following age, in that kind of honor with the Lord. That's what this is talking about. You know, we 1 Corinthians 3, just flip a couple pages back. Uh, 3:12, it says, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, let every man's work shall be manifest. And remember that work were those three things I told you, fruit, faithfulness, and obedience. That's work. It's not doing stuff. Okay, I'm almost done too. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet by fire. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. But for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Those are severe verses, you know? It's not a little thing to lose any part of our reward, any part of it. I'm over my time, so I'm going to forget some verses. I can give them to you, and I wish I could really take the time to do it. But 1 John 8 is a great verse. While you're flipping there, remember the churches in the beginning of Revelation? Each one of them he goes to and he says, you're doing this, but I have this one thing against you. Get that right and you'll get something, basically. He says, overcome and I'll give something to you. And that what he gives to them, those rewards, go through those rewards. Those are our rewards. So there's one of the seven churches that he doesn't rebuke, and that's the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love, and you maybe two. But specifically, this one church, it says, you have little strength, but you love the Lord, and you love his word, and you loved each other. He says, therefore, let no man take your crown. They had a crown. He says, don't let anybody take it. Crowns are a big thing. What are you going to do if you don't have a crown? I believe what Charles Stanley said is not everybody's going to have a crown. Not every Christian will have a crown because they don't care. Christians, many Christians out there go to church on Sunday. That's their obligation. They're a member of a church. That's their obligation. And they don't care about going for everything God has asked them to go. I said, it's 2 John. I might have said 1 John. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. you can receive a full reward. That's what he's saying. We have the ability to receive a full reward. God bless that little girl. I'm going to end with this verse. Philippians 3. Paul's writing this, and chapter 3, in the beginning, he starts, he goes down and he tells people, this is where I was born, this is where I came from, this is what I did, of a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was like beyond any standard that anybody could have. I was completely clear in my conscience about how I lived until I met Jesus. And then I realized that it says, it was in Romans, but he says, thou shalt not covet. And he goes, uh-oh. And if you break any part of the law, covet means you're not satisfied with what you have. You always want something more, right? If you break any part of that law, you broke the whole law. So Paul's going, oh, man. And then he met the Lord Jesus, and he said, everything that I did, I counted as dung. It doesn't mean anything for the excellency of knowing him. And then in verse 10, and this is what I wanted to read, it says that I may know him. And he knew him, right? He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was, you know, probably died and was brought back to, I mean, he knew him, and yet he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Aren't we going to do that? Aren't we going to raise from the dead? Yeah, we are, but he's saying of it's out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Whatever Christ came to get me for, I want to get. That's what he's saying. Brethren, 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? It's everything he's got for us. It's not just going to heaven. It's not just a religious obligation that we do on Sunday. It's forgetting everything that I've ever done good in my life and reaching, stretching is what he's saying, forward to those things that are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. That's to rule and reign with him in that next age. That's it. That's it. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that we wouldn't neglect this. We wouldn't turn away from the very best that you have. That would really shame you. Help us, Lord. Lord, I pray that even this afternoon we would consider this. We would consider where we're at with you. We would ask that question, am I right with you, Lord? Is there anything in my life that's offensive? Is there anything that I'm not doing that you're asking me to do? Help us be honest with you, Lord. Help us run that race. Help us stretch toward that finish line. Help us receive that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 So next week, I'm not going to be up here. Maybe. You don't know.